This quarter, we're in Psalms, and Psalms was written by, I think, 73 different people or so, but most of them are attributed to David. But tonight, we're in Psalms 49, and it was a psalm of the sons of Korah, which we know are sons, or psalms, or is a song with for the children of Israel as they go, usually when they're traveling, and it also was used sometime with a musical instrument. And it's been, the first ones were supposed to have been written between about 1140 BC, right during the time of Moses, up until the Babylonian captivity. In Psalm 49, according to my little notes in my Life Application Study Bible, this psalm is one of the few written more to instruct than to praise God. We see in verse 1, it says, "Hear all the people, give ear, all inhabitants of the world." And I tell the first four verses that it's God of truth. We see that God can cannot lie, and we see that we're supposed to, because he will not, all his words and instructions are right, and if we do not obey them, it's man's kind fault. We see in verses 2-4 instruction. It says, "Both low and high, rich and poor together, my mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding." We see we're Psalms 52, no, Psalms 50 and verse 10, it says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." And we see that God owns everything anyway. I don't care if we're Donald Trump or John Paul Getty or whoever the richest person is now in this world. God owns it all anyway. And we see in Romans, the third chapter, that all have sinned. No, it don't matter if we're rich or poor. All mankind has sinned. We see that we have to listen to God's word and apply it to our lives. And we have to meditate. And that's where we get our knowledge, is when we meditate on his word. And it was written at about the time of the Babylonian captivity. They were slaves. They didn't own anything. We have to mold. "Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor descendants begging bread." We see in Jesus' example that in, I believe it's in Matthew, that he tells about that when we worry, I mean, we're not supposed to worry, but he knows that we need clothing and food, and he'll have some way to provide. Will not go hungry if we try to do his word. And also in Jeremiah, the ninth chapter, in verses 22 and 23, It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And we see that whatever we accumulate on this earth will fade away in judgment. In verses, in Psalm, I got Psalm 5, 9 through 10, it's the God of salvation. And it says, why should I fear that in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of this can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. We see that God is the only way of salvation. We see back in the Old Testament, especially in the Levitical times, if one guy sold himself to another guy, after 7 years, he could be whoever got him had to release him. And under the law of Moses, we see that back in the old law, they had to sacrifice animals, and we see that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, but Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. And we see it's that ransom is to pay a price, and redeem is to buy back. I mean, we see if we look around us in the world, well, in our own lives, that whatever we accumulate on this earth, no matter if we gain the whole world, and lose our own souls, that would profit us nothing. And we see that without Jesus' blood, we will be lost. And I got in we see we have to honor God. And honor is reverence and majesty or splendor. We see a lot of, and especially this time of year, or especially the last few months, I know we have to respect them, but the politicians and other celebrities, mankind almost honors these politicians and celebrities almost like gods. But we have to esteem them in their position, but not worship them like a lot of people do today. Let's see in verses 10. I got verses 10 through 14. The omniscient God, he knows everything and he can see everything. It says, for he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beast that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their prosperity it proves their saying. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. We see that mankind, God knows everything. He knows everything from the beginning. He'll know everything forevermore. He knows every hair on our head. And he knows the thoughts and our intents of our hearts before we do them. Anybody want to expound on?
What I hope a lot of people don't understand, you were saying that he sees everything we do, but, and I've been guilty of it too, you just don't think that, you don't worry about it.
Yeah.
But he still sees what you do, and he's still going to pay for it.
Yeah.
Maybe not today or tomorrow, but eventually you'll pay. Hmm. And another thing people don't pay attention to is time. If they think they're going to go to hell or whatever, it might not be that long, but from what I understand reading it, it's forever and ever and ever, and it's you can't figure it out how long it will be.
Yeah.
discussion about wealth. You know, a lot of times we spend a lot of time accumulating wealth to live comfortably and not spending a lot of time thinking about God's word. And that's really the key, I think, when he talks about in verse 3, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. A lot of times we get this idea that we have to be sitting down with the concordance open or commentary open or even our Bible open at a table and study. And that's not necessary. That's about a third of the time. When you look throughout the Psalms, there's a whole lot of discussion about meditating. Meditating is nothing more than just thinking. As you're driving down the road, you can be thinking about God's word. As you're out deer hunting, you'll be running verses through your mind and thinking about how that's applicable and how that connects with other passages. As you're cooking, it's the same thing. What is it we occupy our minds with? And it's obvious that Korah, and it's very obvious that David, occupied his mind with God's word. And when we do not occupy our minds with God's word, I think David will also tell you what happens, because there was a time in his life he didn't. And he committed a horrendous sin, which led to more sins. And so, you know, that old saying about an idle mind is very true. And one of the things that the Psalms teaches is that we need to occupy our minds with thinking about God and thinking about his word. That's one of the ways that you grow and you mature, and that you start putting passages together and seeing principles and applying principles different ways.
I think also, you know, the book of Revelation, we've been studying, talking about trusting God, and even though it may seem that rich are prospering, but in the end, God will rectify all wrongs. So the people that love him to keep his commandments. So that's an important aspect of it. We sometimes, you know, ponder on people as rich and successful. They seem to have good things in life, while a lot of our Christians around the world are poor and oppressed, you know, being persecuted. So it's just a reassurance that they're all going to die, and they're all going to live for eternity, but it depends on where you're going to live for eternity. So do you put your riches and trust in the world and pleasures, or do you put your riches and your trust in God and in his glory, which they're both going to do it forever, but you don't want to side your own.
Hosea 4 and 6, that famous verse that says, my people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. And along with what Brother Eddie said, I truly believe you can pray, but God has revealed what he's going to reveal. You can pray for understanding and help in understanding, but God's not going to reveal any other thing that he hadn't already revealed. And that be my scriptural suggestion on that. Understanding is one thing and it may need help.
Yeah. A lot of times people, especially the world, they think that what they do in secret, nobody knows. I mean, you can pull the wool over their family's eyes or whatever, but you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. Like I said, we reap what we sow. If we sow to the world, sin will reap destruction. And if we meditate on God's word and his righteousness, and we know we stumble sometime, but if we repent and try to be like his son, then we'll also have that hope. We'll have eternal life.
The
that perish. And verse 14, like sheep that are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. And a lot of people say that that proves that man ends and that death is so. But all this is saying, if they only take this portion of the context, not much to stand on it, though you treat it, but it, as we go further into the chapter, this paragraph here that you just read shows that man and beast are alike in dying. Both dies. But then we go down to 15 through the end of the chapter, and we see that this distinction ends there. There's distinct in their fate beyond the grave. The beast dies. When Rover dies, he's dead all over. That's it. When we die, we've got that hope. And those that are making the monuments and the name, well, Enoch, even one of Cain's sons, built a city and they named the city after him, you know, back in Genesis 4. And so man has always tried to establish something here that people would remember him by, says this version of yourself. And what we need to remember is, as you've been saying, those who remember those who can take care of the soul. And of course, that's God, and through Christ, but we will live on.
In Luke 24 and verse 45 is an example of what we may think, but even the apostles, Jesus there says in 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. They were human, number one. Yes, they were apostles. And yes, Jesus had told them that when they appear before kings, it shall be given them what to say. But he recognized that they needed understanding, and he gave it to them.
Just an interesting thought. As you think about these kind of passages, Psalms 49 and others talk about the wealthy and the rich. Who are they? You know, my understanding, if you live in this country and you make more than $15,000 a year, you're in the top 5% of the world, wealth-wise. And really, when you take a look at what's being discussed here, this is America. And more specific, if we're not careful, this is Christians who live in America. As we're concerned many times about maybe objects that we have and passing them on to our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren, you know, we're more concerned about passing on these objects and these jewels and houses, or are we more concerned about passing on our faith, a faith, the faith, to them? And that's really what's coming out, what I get from chapter 49, is where is it you place your emphasis? Where is it you place the value? Is your emphasis of value placed on God's word? Or is it on making sure, you know, that this next generation, they're going to have a house to be able to live in and live comfortably, have a vehicle to drive, or even food to eat? We were talking about it earlier that if you're God's person, God's people, he provides for you. Maybe not what Americans are used to, but he provides for you. You know, and as we grow older with our children and the next generation and the generation after that, what is it we're concerned about with them? Where is our emphasis and our value placed with them? What is it we make sure they have? What is it we're providing for them? Is it spiritual in nature, majority of it, or is it physical in nature? Psalms 49 says if it's physical in nature, it will decay. It will not last. And it's not worth anything. You know, and so you take a look at passages like this, I think it's sobering to think of it in terms of me. I'm the wealthy. Hmm. I'm the rich, in this world. Hmm. And so we need to make sure that our values are placed where they need to be and the emphasis where it needs to be on.
And I titled the last 15 through 20, the God of Redemption. You see that God, it says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Do not be afraid when my home becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. We see that God paid with his love, he sent his son to redeem mankind for something he could never do for himself. And like we say, we meditate on that word and think, reflect on it. For mankind, it's unfathomable the love that God shows to mankind, that even though the children of Israel rebelled back years ago, a long time ago, mankind has been rebelling against God till the end of time. But we meditate and reflect on his love. When we're tempted, we'll not sin, that we'll and when we do fall, we'll have the reflect on and say, why did I do sin against you, God? For you are holy, and we see that in that verse that not whatever we, like Paul said, whatever we accumulate in our lifetime, be left to somebody, we see these fancy cars that the extreme wealthy people, like you said, all Americans are wealthy anyway, by world standards, that and 5 or 10 years, if it's not being stored in a garage or something, it'll rust. And that 200, whatever the car is called, extreme rich car is called, it'll be rusted in 10 years anyway. And we see that, like we say, our wealth or world standards is not what we need to focus on, is our spiritual life. And
where our treasures are.
Yeah. Yeah. And like Jacob's sermon, rich man and Lazarus. We don't, in the day of judgment, we don't want to be like the rich man that had searched and seek God, but be like Lazarus that that he sought God, and that's why he was in Abraham's bosom. And we want to strive for that home in heaven and not be like the world searching for physical things like wealth and prestige, but because we don't want to end up spending eternity with the devil and his angels. Yeah, I think he had some reflection on the future. I mean, because we see in history, that the Israelites, they look back at Abraham, and he was searching for a city not made with hands. And I think whenever this Psalms are written, I think either with David or whoever wrote Psalms, they were looking forward towards the Messiah. And as Christians, we look back to the cross, but we also have to look forward to that heavenly home and to, because we know without his Christ's blood we would be lost, and we have to, like I said, meditate and think long and hard on God's word, that we can strive to be like his son be, and when the day of judgment to be spotless and blameless, and that we could hear that words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joys of your Lord." That's what we need to strive for. And everything's vanity, and I'm striving after the wind.
It's interesting that this psalm begins with understanding, and it ends with understanding. Verse 20.
Yeah.
Man, when he says, "Man that is in honor and understands not is like the beast that perishes." In the beginning, in verse 1 through 3, he talks about hearing, listening, giving ear, and in verse 3 he says, "Meditation of my heart shall be of understanding." And there's a difference between understanding and knowledge. Knowledge is knowing. Understanding is being able to apply it to your life. And seeing your life for what it is. And that's what's all in between this psalm. It's you need to understand, and then he's making application. Don't trust your wealth. Don't be going after that and putting your emphasis in that which is going to waste away to nothing, which is the accumulation of material possessions. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with having material possessions. But when they supplant your desire for understanding, when they supplant you, and you start making excuses to justify why you can't do things and don't do things spiritually, then you got a problem.
begins and ends with understanding. In many different ways.
In the verse in 2 Timothy, it talks about understanding. It says, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. And if you go up a few verses from there, it talks about what can make that difficult. And it does list in there, lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to the parents. I mean, these are things that we have to be careful with if we're saying in life. So here, it's interesting that they're always learning, but never able to arrive to the knowledge. Why? Because of these things that they're putting in place of what truth is.
Thank you.